Okay, well, let's take time to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence. Thank you for ministering to us in our time of need. God, we thank you for our visitors. Pray that you would speak into their lives through your word. I pray that you would take your word, God, that comes through the ear, God, into the heart, that it would transform us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been going through the Lord's Prayer, and I think we have gotten through the first three petitions, which is very God-focused. We talked about the kingdom and the will in the kingdom. So Jesus is teaching us for us to see the kingdom come, may it be established here on earth, and that we would desire the things that God desires. And here's the thing. I think that it is very difficult. We have a set of assumptions. It is very difficult to try to convince you that you have a set of assumptions, because that's what a worldview is. But these are assumptions that you really use to interpret your circumstances, the way you judge people. You have a set of assumptions. And I think we've gone over that. We assume that there is family. We have assumptions that there is church. But church is not family. Now, we have assumptions that what family does, we have assumptions about what church people do, what we can expect from church people, what we expect from family people, what we expect from siblings. And then you grow up and you realize, oh, maybe I should not expect so much from my siblings. And then after you get married, what should I expect from my parents, right? And what should I not expect from my parents? Should I expect them to take care of my kids? Or should I not take care, or them not take care of my kids? How about if my sibling gets married, then how much should I expect? These are very, very difficult things to ponder. You think that you don't have assumptions. You have assumptions. It's just that when you're now confronted with the circumstances, you realize these assumptions don't play out the way that I thought that they would. And then you begin to have different kinds of assumptions. You assume certain things of God. Now, you think, of course, you know in fact that God takes care of you, that God loves you. But in reality, you assume that he cannot be trusted. That's why you're anxious. That's why you get scared. That's why you get nervous at work. That's why you think the way you think. That's why you work the way you work, because it's hard to admit that I really don't trust God. Because why? Because we look at these set of assumptions about people, and we then project that upon God. And so then this something revolutionary and radical happens. Jesus comes and he says, here's the good news. And he's going to turn everything upside down. He's going to bring in this kingdom. He says, I am the king. There's no doubt that he professed to be king, right? The whole triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he is now progressively declaring he is the king. But here's the thing. Back in the old days, people expected a king to have a kingdom. What is a king without a kingdom, right? But kingdom in the old days was land. And the Romans, well, they were the kings. Caesar was the emperor. And so they were expecting a king to retake the land and free the people in the land. And then Jesus comes. He says, I am the king. I'm about to establish my kingdom. Now, this is the good news. You understand? The good news is that Jesus was to establish the kingdom. And that's exactly what he said. If you actually read the Bible and Jesus talks about the gospel, almost always he will say gospel of the kingdom of God, or the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. The good news was that Jesus was going to be king and that he was going to establish a kingdom. And but here's the thing. Right? It says, repent, right? And believe in what? The gospel. Which was what? That the kingdom of God is near. And he says it explicitly. When the Pharisees ask him a question about the kingdom, he says, well, the kingdom is not like what you think. The kingdom is in the midst of you. In that, the disciples, his disciples, are in the midst of the Pharisees, in the land. And he is Jesus, the King. Now, what does that mean? I want you to understand what you think you know about the kingdom. I want you to understand this. It is no longer land. It is people, with Jesus reigning amongst the people. So when you say seek the kingdom first, seek the people of the kingdom. Seek to bring people into what? The kingdom. What is a kingdom? The kingdom are people. New way of thinking. New way of, oh, I have certain expectations about family, and I have certain expectations. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Jesus says, no, 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 no. Those set of assumptions about what you think about people in the church, their kingdom, are going to be now completely uprooted. So now it's very difficult for Asian people particularly, because we pride ourselves in not expecting so much. We don't like to inconvenience people. And in return, people don't inconvenience us. It goes both ways, though, by the way. Right? I don't expect much from you. You don't expect much from me. But here's the thing. Jesus is like, well, this is how they will know that you are my disciples. By what? How you love one another. Now, here's the thing. How many people, when you're gathered together with your tightest buds, and then you invite people, hey, why don't you have, you know, come by? Right? I want you to meet my family. They would go, oh my gosh, you guys are so different. How can I be a Christian? How many people do that? Almost never. Why? Because your friendships probably are not like family. You know what's weird? When friendships become like family. That's really weird. And here's the thing. But see, Jesus was saying, that was the good news. The good news isn't just that you're going to be family with God. The good news is that you're going to be family with each other. Matter of fact, that's what is going to mark you off as a kingdom person. Now, this is shocking in practice. You think you believe this, but it's very difficult, right? This is what we've been preaching. Now, you either think when you hear that, that when you're coming into and you're joining a church, you're coming into the kingdom. See? That's what the Bible says. Paul is never saying, because if you read the end of Acts and it talks about Paul, it is very explicit that Paul, to the end, was preaching about the kingdom of God. Paul is the one who gave us the image of the body. Matter of fact, a part that is not in the body, it's like an engine without a car. But the good news is that you get to now come into the family of God. See? And you guys go, that is so suffocating. I don't have time for this. I'm so busy. Families are dysfunctional. Right? It's not good news for some reason, is it? And I was like struggling with this. Right? And then I had an opportunity to have lunch with a church we're looking to partner with, to share a facility with, is a Chinese church. Almost all of them, well, actually all of them are recent immigrants. Almost all of them don't speak English, but they all come from the house church background in China. Now, to tell you how unique this is, I went to a friend of mine, because in one of my classes that I'm taking, it's called ethnography. It's about studying culture and worldview. And so I'm interviewing people that have experienced house church in China. And I just wanted to know, like, what's, like, you experienced house church. I didn't even really know what house church experience was. And so I asked him, hey, do you think, you know, I can interview some people in your church? You know, it's probably one of the biggest house, Chinese churches in the area. And I said, do you think I can, you know, interview somebody from your house church? And he goes, because he was, you know, a pastor there before. And he goes, but I don't think we have anybody in our church that's from a house church in China. But I think I know somebody from Texas, right, who's from a house church. I was like, wow, that's pretty interesting. So it's interesting that we have a group of people that we can partner with. They're all from the house church in China. And then I sat down with them, and I was just peppering with all kinds of questions, right? And I let him know it's really for the report as well. And he began to expound. He said, the house church in China, he says, they assume that people have a vacuum inside. They assume that if they, first of all, their pastors are all internally raised up. He says, only city churches, right, highfalutin people actually hire pastors who are ordained, he said, right? They're all internally raised up, right? And one of the key things about being a pastor was hospitality, which I thought was interesting. But he says, you don't call them pastor either. He says, I'm Brother Andrew, right? And he says, but the key thing, he said, was when you invite your friends, because you can't proselytize openly. It's all relational evangelism. The fastest growing church, right? I'm not sure if it's still the fastest growing, which is the house church in China, is really done mainly through relationships. But here's what they assume. They assume because people have a vacuum, right? This void in their hearts, if they would just be able to come to church and meet everybody, that they would know that it's different. And you know what? He says, they know. He says, because communism, and here's the word they use, instead of close relationships, he says, they become pragmatic, practical. Oh, that sounds a lot like America. But when they come and meet people, meet the people in the church, they say they know that it's different. Say, wow, that's different. That it's different, right? I don't know if that's the case now. I don't know if people want that now. I don't know if you want to be pragmatic. I don't know if you want a kingdom that's that close. I don't know if you really want another family. But that was the good news. Whether you want the good news, whether it's good news at all, but the good news is that God is bringing you into a family. That's the good news. Now, the prayer here will not make sense if you don't understand that. Because this prayer was a part of a much larger prayer. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? He starts with the Beatitudes. He goes up to this mount and he's beginning to preach. It's a long sermon. He begins with the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Right? But he says, blessed. He's talking about people and everything is upside down. People who actually want the good news and the good news is actually good news, they're the blessed people. And people who are like, oh, that sounds suffocating. That's so needy. Oh, I don't know. They're not blessed. You know what I'm saying? So this in the Lord's Prayer is just, you know, along that stream of thoughts, right? Because Jesus saying, this is how you should pray. And we go, and if you really think about the way we pray, start, right? It seems almost not in our interest to pray that. Even the thy will be done, notice how thy kingdom come, thy will be done, is in conjunction with each other. It says, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and it says, on earth as it is in heaven. So we're to establish the kind of kingdom here that is in heaven on earth. And thy will be done. Now, to want, here's the thing. We actually are led to believe that the only things we want in this life are the things that God wants for us. Now, I don't think that is part of your set of assumptions. I'm teasing that out. I think you believe that there are things that you want that God doesn't want for you. If I was late for work and I was given my third notice, if you're late one more time, you're going to be fired. And then a car hits me, rear ends me. I'm going to get out of that car and I'm going to be very upset because that person just ruined not my day, but got me fired. Now, that's the way we think about circumstances and people, difficult people. But here's the thing. How about if I told you that because of that accident, I avoided, okay, a tractor trailer turnover full of chlorine gas, and it exploded, and I would have died instantly on the spot. How about if you knew that ahead of time, and somebody rear-ended you? That happens a lot, believe it or not, because some people were late due to some very irritating circumstances to miss a flight, only to find out that that airplane crashed. Happens all the time, actually. Now, how about if you knew that ahead of time? Would you be that upset? And because you died, then your now children are strung out on drugs. Right? So you would then go, oh, yeah, I mean, of course, that would be different. But here's the thing. When you come into the kingdom of God, all the circumstances of your life is exactly that scenario. It's all rescue. It's all beneficial. And it's all for your benefit. That's the promise of God. So your set of assumptions that you have, you hear what I'm saying? What you think you know in how to interpret that circumstance, you don't. Unless you disbelieve, because God promises that He'll turn all things towards the good of those who love Him. There's not a circumstance or a person you will ever encounter, no matter how difficult it is, that will not be to your blessing. Now, that's good news, isn't it? So then we pray, God, everything I want is what you want from me. And nothing you want from me, I want for myself. Now, why is God asking us to pray in that fashion? Because we don't believe that. You think you believe that. No, you know that to be factual, maybe. You know that to be a truth. You don't know that you don't believe that until you actually have to pray that. See, praying it is... You know why we are... This is a very courageous, difficult prayer, because until you have to pray it and plead with God to make it so, you can actually avoid it. I know it. Here's the thing. Knowing it... You know how many times when my kids were little, I don't know if they remember, right? You would tell them something, they'd go, I know, right? I know that. Well, how's knowing it helping you? Well, it doesn't actually. And we're no different. We don't get better because we're older. Now, if I say, okay, if you know that, can you plead with me to make it so then? You know, that's exactly what happened. Not that they did that, right? We're so arrogant to think because we know that somehow that body of knowledge is making a difference. It doesn't. So, we come to now, okay, the petition that you think, honestly, I'm going to let you know, this is going to, again, uproot your set of assumptions. Because when we talked these past weeks, that all sacrifice is an investment. Whenever you make an investment, put money into your 401k, whatever investment you make, okay, that means it requires some sacrifice. But all sacrifice in the kingdom is an investment. When Jesus suffered and died, that was in His self-interest. It was an investment. So all life is an investment. So when Jesus is... You feel like this is coming against your self-interest, then I want you to know when you feel that, that's a good feeling. You have two identities. One is a new creation that is in Christ, and the other one is like a parasite, okay, that is trying to cling on and just, right? It's not who you are anymore, but it's still there. It's remaining sin. And it has a mind, and it has an emotion. Now, give us this day our daily bread. Powerful plea. There are two things I think, that I want to talk about when we are pleading for that. We plea that God gives us, collectively, our daily bread. Let me read that. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses or debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So today we're just going to talk about this petition, right? Give us this day our daily bread. And so in many ways, practically speaking, it's saying, God, give me a job and give me some money. That's what this is, right? God, I need a job. I need to keep my job. And I need to find a job. I need to get a better job. And I need some money. That's what this prayer is. But I need that for my day. So at the end of the day, it really is a very, very simple prayer. But but you're actually praying against your need for security. You're praying for God to provide. We don't want to be presumptuous, as if we deserve that. A lot of times we get into this mindset that somebody owes me a roof over my head, that somebody owes me a meal. Nobody owes you jack. A health care is a right. Where does it say that? All gifts are from the Lord. All gifts are from God. Now, that's not me saying that. That's the Bible saying that. And God doesn't owe you nothing. So when it's all said and done, we have to realize it all belongs to God. And then we ask God. And what does Jesus say? I want you to ask for him to provide you just enough for today. The wording here actually means also tomorrow. Now, that means, really, what that is saying is, don't worry about, because God's going to provide. Now, it is a job, so I want you to read 2 Thessalonians 3:10. It says, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, not busy, but busybodies. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. You know how many people I meet who graduated from college and they're too good to work? When I was leaving the military, one thing I promised my wife, I said, I don't care if I work at McDonald's, I don't care if I have to work 2 jobs, 3 jobs, I will provide for us. What I do does not define who I am. What I do is just what I do, right? But somehow along the way, what you do now is who you are. Well, you can't pray that prayer. Seriously, you can't pray that prayer if you are like that. So you got to say, okay, God, I turn that, okay, over to you. Because there's a set of assumptions there. Why do you want to get a certain job? Why do you want to go to a certain... Because it defines who you are. Well, that's the world. The good news is you don't have to be like that. You're going to be free from that. So come into the kingdom. Well, that's not good news. Because I've already been to a good college. I already got a good job. Okay. But the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes will say, the kingdom is upside down. Just so you know. Acts 20:33 says, I coveted... This is Paul writing now. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. So Paul is saying, hey, look, not only did I work to provide for myself, the Apostle Paul worked to also provide for others. And he was a tent maker. He was on the path to make a name for himself because he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. But he realized that wasn't the path of blessing. It says, in all things I've shown you that working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, one thing that was really interesting that, Pastor Andrew from the house church was telling me, he says, because hospitality is such a big deal, he says, he believes in the theology of suffering. He says, we must suffer. He says, you know, we must at least be willing to suffer, right? Endure persecution, right? For the glory of God. Because that is where transformation occurs. But he says he does, there's a limit to the theology of poverty. Because God, as part of his provision, not only will give you enough for yourself, but enough for you to be a blessing. Hear what I'm saying? If you are not out being hospitable, okay, you are going against the very word of God. That's why it says, give us this day. It's giving you enough so you could share. Before you love having money, you gotta love giving it away. Before you love having money, you got to love giving it away. If you don't love giving it away, God gives you money so you could share it. That's what daily bread is. Can you imagine? If we all know, right? If you got something good to eat and somebody's next to you and you're chomping on that good thing, shame on you, right? We all know that, right? Man, you don't go, oh, this is so good. Oh my gosh, this is out of this world, right? And we all know that kid, right, who brought the M&M to school, right, in a big bag and gave you one, right? How are you able to spend that kind of money, right, and look at your brother to your left and to your right and not feel a pang? And here's the thing. This is not judgment, folks. I'm just saying let yourself feel that. Let the tension build, right? Right? Don't be like, okay, you know what? You know, whatever it is, if I got some, then think about sharing it. That's what family does, right? We're adopting a new organic milk policy in the Jung home. Organic milk for us, all right? Organic milk for you. You come to the house, we'll give you organic milk. Or we don't get organic milk. Right? We get the expensive start sparking the water. You come to the house, we're not going to go buy the giant brand just to give it to you guys. Right? I'll give you the expensive stuff. Right? It'd be like $3.99 a pack instead of $2.99. If my kids are going to go, right, to Orlando, all kids in here are going to go to Orlando. Why? It's just what family is. Now, that's the good news. You lose your job, you got a place to stay. Why? Because that's what family does. Now, that's the good news. Now, here's the thing. How about if you got the house that you got to share now? How about you got all that money now? Right now you got to share all that. You made it before you learned how to give it. Oh, it's problematic. That's why people don't like the kingdom. That's why Jesus warns you. Because people who have too much have too much. And that's why we pray this prayer. God, don't let me have too much. What it's saying is don't let me have too much that I don't know what to do with. That I can't now share that. But we urge you, brothers, to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. But you don't understand. My boss is riding me really hard. I got to work 15-hour days every day for the rest of for the upcoming 10 years. Now you're dependent on him. Don't be dependent on him. If you can't, look, the one thing I appreciated, you know, my heart for you is like, at the end of it all, it's like, I don't care what kind of job you have, but don't say, you know what, but God, I was so busy to live the kingdom life, to invest in people's lives. I was too busy then get unbusy. And here's the thing. God loves to help you to get unbusy. Here's the thing, though. I don't know if you want to get unbusy. You got to get unbusy. So here's what I'm saying. You got to have the margins. Did you know there's no book? A third of almost all books are empty space. You know why? People can't read books unless it has margins. If you fill the entire page with words, people won't read it. That's why we also like frames to have a little matting in the outside. I don't know why we're like that. But if you'd have no margin, you know, if you don't give that to the Lord, because that's, you know why? Because that space belongs to God. It's not yours. So my saying is, God, when you pray this prayer, all that I just talked about is part of that. Jesus could say things in a phrase that I just spent half an hour talking about. And Paul saying the same thing. Look, it's not just about me. I'm not just making enough for... Paul's a busy man. You know what I'm saying? He's got churches to plant all over the world. But he's still working. And he's still providing. And he's still blessing. All right, let's take a look at this video.
Baggins. But that would lead them here.
Who goes there?
Take it, Gandalf. Take it.
No, Frodo.
You must take it.
You cannot offer me this ring.
I'm giving it to you.
Don't tempt me, Frodo. I dare not take it. Not even to keep it safe. Understand, Frodo. I would use this ring from a desire to do good. But through me, it would wield a power too great and terrible to imagine.
We think that Jesus is teaching us to pray this very modest prayer for a very moderate life. But we think we know better. We know how to be rich. We can take all this money. And it doesn't dawn on you. And it didn't dawn on me. When I was a second lieutenant in the United States Army, I looked at my Social Security statement. You know what it said? I made $15,000 a year. And I looked back and goes, no wonder I worked a second job at Pizza Hut. I was delivering pizzas. Like a knucklehead, like a good son, actually, I bought my mom a car, right? But that car payment and the car payment for my car was enough to throw me over the edge. I lived in a trailer house, right? You know, 100-something bucks a month, utilities included, and I was working at Pizza Hut. And then, but I was happy. And then I made my next pay and the next pay. And you know what? It never dawned on me, but every time I get a pay raise, I always need it. I always need it. And it's not like it's taking me to the whole next place of happiness. And we talked about that, right? It's like having what? When you listen to a song 1,000 times that you loved, you kill it. We murder things. So you have now 10,000 songs that you all murdered. And it don't do it for you no more. Right? I promise you go to Disney World more than a couple times, you're going to murder it. Just go once. I had a ride, and we just went to Universal Studios. I love that Harry Potter ride. And I knew in the back of my mind I should just ride it once. I ride it a couple times, but I rode it a third time. And I pretty much killed that thing. I don't need to ever go back. Okay? That's why you don't watch movies second time. You don't reread books. We just got to move on. But you know what we do? It's like being a drug addict. You're chasing the dragon, right? You know, you're so excited when the new iPhone comes out. You got that thing in your hand. A month later, you're looking forward to the next version coming out. It's just the way money is, right? You always need something better and more. And whatever it was, right, when you were younger and you were so excited to go to a fast food restaurant, right? Now even the fancy sit-downs don't do it for you. You're writing bad reviews about this. I can't believe I paid $70 for this appetizer, right? Look, you don't think that Jesus knows? You know why he invented us like that? Because it is just a foretaste. My daughter asked me, you know, hey, Dad, if you think all this stuff, right, was around when you were a kid, do you think it would have blown your mind, right? I said, you know what? When Star Wars came out, it blew my mind. It blew me away. I don't think I could be more blown away than the way I was blown away watching Star Wars for the first time. But you guys watch Star Wars, right? You'd be like, oh, that's so lame, right? Like, you know, and the new ones, you know? You're looking, because it's like, I don't know why people thought it was all that, you know? Because you don't understand. Because simplicity has left you, right? You have a set of assumptions that if you just made this amount of money, that you don't have a paradigm. You don't have an assumption to say, Jesus is saying is, look, I want to free you from thinking like that. I want to free you from having to have something to be happy. I want you to know, okay, whatever you have, you can be happy. And the truth shall set you free. Be free. Now, you don't think you need to be free. Of course you need to be free. And there are degrees of freedom. It was beautiful, wonderful fellowship with Pastor Andrew, right? Coming, he's living with, you know, two other families, renting one house. And many of his congregation is like that. And they're having to struggle, right, to want things for their children because other children have those things. What mom doesn't struggle with that? Here's the thing. The daunting task is not to get it for them. The daunting task is to free them from having to have it. You think that this ring of power, do you think that when you watch that, that's not money? You think you're so powerful that you can actually wield money and it doesn't affect you? When I was flipping homes, I came into a lot of money. And with that, I bought a timeshare. I bought a couple of timeshares. I look back now, because I couldn't get rid of one of them, right? I mean, I was giving it away for free, and people would not take it because how much it cost, annual maintenance-wise. I was forced to go to New York for the last 15 years, every year. Now, you know, God blessed us, I mean, but he was driving a point home, right? You go to New York every year, I'm telling you, right? It's like listening to that song 1,000 times, okay? I mean, we were blessed in a different way. By being with family, right? But it wasn't about New York. It was about each other. But the bottom line is, what I'm trying to tell you, right? What you think you need, the gospel is turning it upside down, saying, look, I know you think like that. And I know you think you believe this, but you don't really believe in the kingdom and believe what you really want for your life until you're beginning to have to pray for this. God, give me moderation. And you'd be like Gandalf, don't tempt me, Frodo. Because I can't handle that. If you could, Jesus wouldn't be telling you to pray like this. Because it's already too hard for you. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils.
It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Brother Andrew, facing that same thing. One of his family members, or one of his church members, has caught the American dream bug. They're so busy now, right? They can't have the kind of kingdom life that they used to have. And he was sharing that with me. Now, when you think the love of money, right, you're probably picturing for yourselves, right, all these like greedy people. This verse is for you. So you think that you guys aren't this verse. This is me. I love money. You know how I know I love money? If one of you came out and said, hey, let me write you a $100,000 check, I'll take it. Right? You know what that prayer is? God, please do not give it to me. Please do not give it to me. Because if you gave it to me, I would take it. That's what that is. Matthew 6:25 says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Why are you working so hard? What do you think you need? How about you got that fancy house? You got the ride that you want? Really? Life is more than that. That's what Jesus is saying. What is life about? The kingdom stuff, about sharing, right? About building, right? This home where the lost are welcome, where those who are without can come. It's for those who have such a void in their lives that when they come into genuine love, they'll go, oh, I'm finally home. Can you say that? Now, Jesus says, for the Gentiles, people who don't believe, they seek after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Right? We think we're just chasing. Why are you working so hard? So I can provide for my family. Provide a meal and a house? No. You know what we're afraid of? Shame. That's what we're afraid of. Right? It's everywhere you go, okay? I mean, the reason why we need to have this and we need to have that is so that we don't feel that kind of shame. And many of us have, right? And if, you know, it's not Asian, it's not white, Hispanic, black. Everybody lives with shame. And God is saying, okay, I'm here. I've taken all that shame upon myself. So you don't have to feel that no more. Your value doesn't come from these things. So why are you working so hard? If shame was not a factor, what would you want for your children? Seriously. If shame was not a factor, what would you want for them? I promise you, in America, you will not go hungry. I promise you, in America, you will have a roof over your head. I was at a homeless shelter. Right? When I was serving in a homeless shelter, they said, the problem with homeless shelter, right, is that people don't want to stay because they got lots of rules and, you know. It isn't to say, okay, there's always going to be enough homeless shelters. But what Jesus is promising is if you're in the kingdom of God, he will always provide you. Whether you are in Africa, whether you're in China or India, he will always provide you a meal. He will always put a roof over your head. 1 Timothy 6:17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Notice this. He doesn't provide everything that you think you want. He will provide everything to completely, ultimately, perfectly maximize your joy. He's teaching you how to be happy. Here's the thing. In this life, we need to be taught how to be happy. Because we are following the way of the world. The world tells you, you got to go to this college, you got to make a certain amount of money, you got to live in that house, you got to go on these vacations, and if you open up Facebook, it will tell you that over and over and over again, and you believe it. Jesus is saying, don't believe that. Don't believe it. He will give you everything you need to have joy. And it starts with this prayer. God, don't give me that ring of power. Just give me enough to share, right, with my people, with those who you bring into my life. Here's the prayer. Second one. Moderation and modesty does not mean you don't have to be generous. Generosity in moderation and modesty. It begins with a set of assumptions. You know why Gandalf was able to push back on that ring? Because he was conscious of this fact, that he is not able to handle that. And you guys think you do. You think you know how to handle a six-figure salary. Right? You think you do. But I promise you, all right, you're going to use most of that for yourself. Just the way it is. I wish I knew better. It's tough. Right? When you got a big house, right? You got money and you got to share it, it's tough. But you got to. God gave it to you to be a blessing. You start skimming from the top. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. That's wisdom. Psalm 37, this is assurance. I have been young, now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. There will never be a time when God will not provide for you. Now, if you want God to provide for you in the way you will, not his will be done, now that's a different story. See, the thing about it is, do you really want what God wants for you? God is ambitious for you to teach you how to be happy amidst simplicity. He's taken shame out of the equation, so that does not have to be a factor. We keep reintroducing shame, right, as if he didn't free you from shame. But he did. He's just teaching you how to be simple. Why is he wanting you to be simple? Because extravagance awaits you. Luxury awaits you. But they will not mean anything unless you know how to be simple, unless you know how to be happy in every and all circumstances. James 1:16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. If God is not giving it to you, that means he doesn't want it for you. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with that? You got to be okay with that because you're praying that. And if you're not praying that, thy will be done, then you're not okay with that. See, we get a little attitude because somebody else got a better job. Somebody's got this, that somebody else got that. Why? He's trying to free your mind. At the end of this life, what are you going to be more glad? That you died with the most toys or that you have been freed from having to have those toys? What do you think? If we live by the Spirit, Galatians 5:25, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You know what envy is? It's this idea that God is holding out on you. He didn't make me pretty enough, rich enough, smart enough, whatever enough, didn't give me the family this other person has. Whatever it is, you think that God is holding out on you. God is, here's the thing, it's upside down, folks. Right? Blessed are those, what? Poor in spirit. There's the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are simple and modest. Those who are able to share. Those who are free from living a life of genuine shame. You don't have to live shame. You're free from that. You don't have to come back to that. Philippians 4:11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You know what Paul learned? If I have a little extra, okay, then I share. I'm happy to share. I'm happy to share. And if I don't have, I'm happy anyway. Paul's been delivered. Paul is a happy man. Right? The goal of life is to be free, to be content in every and all circumstances. If you think that you have to be in a certain circumstance, in a certain job, making a certain amount of money, then you are trapped. The kingdom message is that whatever circumstance you find yourself, if God makes you rich, you know how to face plenty because you know how to share. If God has made you plenty and you don't know how to share, God help you. And that's most of us right now because we live in America. Philippians 4:14, yet, now this is what Paul's saying. Notice how he starts with, right? Not that I am speaking of being in need, right? And he says, because I'm good. That's what Paul's saying, right? Yet, he finished this in chapter 4:14 of Philippians. He says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians, you yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me. In giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. You know what Paul's saying? Paul's saying, look, I'm glad you're giving. Not for me. I'm happy for you. I'm happy for you. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, folks, keep loving one another earnestly. Since love covers a multitude of sins, show hospitality to one another. Folks, it doesn't matter if you have a house, doesn't matter if you're renting, okay? You know that you're not praying this prayer if you're not showing hospitality. The house churches in China are growing through hospitality. Through relationships, how they share. When you go out, right? Whether you bring people in, showing hospitality, you've learned to share. If you don't have enough money to share and show hospitality, then you are truly poor. You're not poor because you don't have enough. You're poor because you can't share. Jesus is turning the idea of poverty upside down. And he says, do it without grumbling. Don't make it sound like if I invite you over, okay, like I'm doing you a favor. No, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I don't take a dime from any of you, right? I don't get paid as a pastor. But don't make a mistake. You don't owe me a single cent. I'm here because I'm blessed. I'm blessed to spend time. I'm blessed beyond whatever you could ever show me. Now, if you show me a little love, I'm happy for you. But the point is, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards. You know what that means? Whatever God gave you, here's the thing. It's not yours. You're a steward. And He didn't give it to you so you could live extravagantly or to get that house you finally wanted. God gave it to you so you could share it. So that means I got to think about, what does that mean? I got a decent house. I got a decent house in Vienna. What does that mean to share that house? It gets a little bit more complicated for me. It's real. Now I got to think about, okay, what do I do when I die? Who do I leave it with? Well, it's not my house. It's a kingdom house. You know what I'm saying? It belongs to the kingdom. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. I'm going to read you a letter. Now, normally, I would summarize my sermon. Right? But I'm going to read you a letter because I think one of the things that I was just very moved by, you know, in Jeannie's funeral, is just what matters at the end of your life, right? When it's, you know, when it's all said and done, and you just step back and you go, okay, what is it? And I realized, right, the thing that really mattered is how, you know, Jeannie's dad contributed to the building of the kingdom. And you know how I know that? By the lives that come forward. And when that man, you know, got up there choking back all the tears, snot running down his nose, right? A man that was not his son, a man that he was mentoring and invested his life into. You knew he was a kingdom builder. I'm going to read a letter that I wrote because a friend of mine, okay, who's up in New Jersey right now, his wife sent out a letter to a lot of people. It's his 75th birthday. And many of you met him. His name is Charlie. But he is very busy, right, in building the kingdom. So this is what I wrote. It says, Charlie, 3/4 of the way through and you won't quit. You prove that the work is never done until He's done with you. You're a kingdom builder and you love your work, whether you're brushing paint on mailboxes or being the brush for God to paint on Soul's canvas. You declare that the work is a privilege and a joy. You were the first to bring Ellen and I into the church when we were floundering to fit in with an infant and a toddler. You got us the babysitter so that we can go to home group and raise me up to be a home group leader and now a pastor. You proved that the fleeting glories of this life pale in comparison to the glories of our Christ. You're always on the lookout to help and support, and you're requiring nothing in return. Some may say that you're a dying breed, the work of grace of a bygone era. However, you keep raising up stubborn mules like yourself who keep confirming that He's not only done with you, but also that He's not done building the kingdom. Thank you, dear friend, for your faithful life and displaying the glories of God, or displaying the glory of the good news to a world thirsty for an example. I love you, my brother, to the very end and beyond. Don't waste your life. Don't. Pray this prayer. And then just think about it, right? Think about the eulogy that you want people to say for you, right? If that helps. But just pray the prayer. God, I only want what You want from me. I believe that You can make me happy in any and all circumstances. And You're not holding back anything. You're not. And the kingdom, it's upside down. Folks, it's upside down. And here's the thing. Man, God loves us. God loves us. And He would see His family close. So serve one another. Invest in each other. Right? and invest in those who have a void in their hearts. Because not everybody, we live in a society where a lot of people are just numbing it up, right? And a lot of people don't want that. And I get that. But there are folks out there, okay? And go and invest in them. Bring them in, right? Invest in each other. Because it really is very important. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name, God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, we ask, God, for your will to be done. God, we only want what you want for us and nothing that you would want. We want for ourselves. We pray, God, that we would be freed, God, from the lie that we have to, God, shore up our shame. Help us to be free, God, to live a life of simplicity. Help us, God, to be able to be bold and courageous in the way we think, God, about one another. Help us to really love one another. And most importantly, God, help us to be good stewards, God, of the riches that you've given us. Help us to share them. Help us to care for one another. God, thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.